during this time after Pentecost, during this whole period right here, we see the church offering to us for our consideration certain times of, or certain parts of different epistles of St. Paul as they occur. And it's just, they kind of follow the order in which they're given in the scriptures themselves in the New Testament. And we do that, not necessarily study the entire book of each of these epistles, but at least some of the main points there, so we can learn from what it is that St. Paul teaches and be able to profit by them bit by bit. It just shows for us more and more that this time after Pentecost, the work of the Holy Ghost taking place among men, which is what is thought about during this time after Pentecost, by following the epistles of St. Paul, it just helps us in that way to keep that spirit of the time after Pentecost alive and the work of the Holy Ghost in our souls. Today's epistle is our first reading from his epistle to the Ephesians. This is the first of what is known as the captivity epistles. They were given at a particular point when St. Paul was held captive in prison, for the most part when he was held captive in prison in Rome. He was there with a soldier who was under house arrest, and he was there for a few years. And then during the course of that, he thought so much and prayed much for the churches that he had gone to, the ones he called his own children or the saints, and all the other references that he had given to them, how much he had suffered for them, and even in there during that captivity while he was there, that he would be praying for them as well. The first of those epistles are what he wrote to the Ephesians. Just I want to give you a background a little bit about what that St. Paul went through in Ephesus, and it gives you at least an understanding of the doctrine that he teaches in this epistle and what we review, at least some parts of what we review over the next few Sundays, so we can profit a bit from what is being taught there and apply it to our lives. When St. Paul had first thought of going to Ephesus, the Holy Ghost turned him away. For whatever reason, he was not to go to Ephesus at that time. A second opportunity came for him to go to Ephesus. Again, the Holy Ghost turned him away from Ephesus. Finally, on this third occasion, when the Holy Ghost teaches him and says, or St. Paul has a desire to go to Ephesus, the Holy Ghost opens up the gateway, the door, to go there. And so he comes into the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was on the coast. There was also a large statue and enshrined to the goddess Diana there in Ephesus. Paganism was strong there, and devotion, if you will, if you want to call it that, to Diana was quite strong there too. And so one of the things that St. Paul first met with when he went to Ephesus was this pagan emphasis in Ephesus, I guess, of worshiping Diana and all the thoughts and things like that that take place with the pagan ritual that went along with Diana. St. Paul suffered a lot while he was in Ephesus. And at one particular point, just giving an example, St. Paul was in Ephesus for a period of time. And while he was there, he just didn't stay in the city. He went to some of the smaller towns around, preached and brought people to the study and the gospel at that point, and abandoning paganism and their Greek ways of life, and especially their devotion, if you will, to the pagan goddess Diana. What happened every 4 years was a special festival to honor Diana. In this particular case, when that fourth year came around, there were not as many people coming to Ephesus that year. It seems that more and more people were listening to St. Paul's preaching, following the principles of Christianity, and not going for the pagan rituals. Well, they had other celebrations and things like that for it, but the people didn't go because all those games and everything else that took place are all there to honor the pagan goddess Diana. So the people just didn't go. That was present when the temple that had been erected to her, but most of all where it was recognized, was among the businessmen, the people who sold little statues and things like that for Diana. They made the most of their money every 4 years at that point. Their revenue was down. And pretty soon they put it together. The revenue was down because Paul had been preaching against pagan practices and all they had done. So they went in search of Paul, and they beat him up. He suffered much under their hand, more than the pagan gods and ministers or whatever they are. He suffered much under their hand. He's even imprisoned for a while because he had hurt the business of these silversmiths and so many other people that were there. So St. Paul went through this suffering and other points of persecution while he was there. Another point, St. Paul, that while he was in Ephesus, he met with a group of people who were not Jews. They weren't pagans. They had been followers of John the Baptist. They had been baptized by him in the Jordan. And they brought back the teachings of John the Baptist with them, but they had learned very little of Christianity. And so St. Paul met with them, called the Johannine community there, on the followers of St. John the Baptist, and tried to teach them more about the principles of Christianity. It's not necessarily they were opposed to it, it's just that they weren't familiar enough with it, nor about familiar enough with Jesus Christ himself. St. Paul at one point asked them, said, "Or have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost?" And the people answered, "We know not if there be such a thing as the Holy Ghost." So St. Paul taught them, brought them to the proper understanding of baptism, and these people started to become the Christian community. But it took them some time to get there because they had been so dedicated to John the Baptist and thought that in following John the Baptist and in abandoning his principles, if you will, they would be insulting all that they had known about John the Baptist from before. And St. Paul was teaching them and telling them, no, that's not the case. John was the precursor. He was leading people to Christ. And as the people understand that, it became more and more a stronger Christian community there. But even the people there had much to suffer too. And so this is why, you know, in the course of some of the things that St. Paul teaches in his epistle to the Ephesians, it's about the value and the merit of suffering. And he brings that up while talking about the mystical body of Christ. The whole doctrine of what we understand of the mystical body of Christ, that you and I are members for member of this great mystical body, that Christ is the head, and that all the graces flow from the head to the members, that just like in the human body, there can be some members that may not be seemingly so important, yet all work together for the good of the body. And St. Paul, in bringing up this doctrine of the mystical body, using that imagery of a body here, that Christ is the head and we are all members. Some may have more talents, some may be able to pray well, some may be able to do these things, some may not. But all work together for the glory of the mystical body of Christ, for the salvation of souls, and for the glory and honor of God. So this doctrine of the mystical body was so important. He teaches it strongly among the Ephesians. And it's when you read Pope Pius XII's encyclical on the mystical body of Christ, you see that he quotes St. Paul in the epistle to the Ephesians quite frequently because of the how much he had taught that about this important doctrine in there. St. Paul also taught in this epistle to the Ephesians certain points on marriage. You've often heard me comment about St. Paul and his teaching and bringing the understanding of Christian marriage to the pagan people, that he was presenting to them something different than what they understood about marriage before, how they understood certain things. And before marriage for them, you know, the husband could abuse his wife, it wasn't there. He could be unfaithful to his wife, that wasn't that important. Marriage was not necessarily a sacred thing, it was just a thing that was done in those particular practices. When St. Paul came to teach that women had a level of respect to be found in marriage, and that Christianity was here to level that, to raise that level of respect for women in with marriage, to teach about what marriage is as a sacred and holy institution, that it is something that is blessed most with fidelity, that's the greatest grace that comes with marriage, that became something different for the Greeks to understand. But they were impressed by that. That this is what had come. There's some parts in the Epistle to the Ephesians some people today don't like, because in the feminist idea, it looks like St. Paul is trying to downgrade women, where he says, women, obey your husbands. And a lot of people just don't like to hear that. And they sometimes at weddings, you know, people are always wondering if the priest is going to say anything about that in the wedding ceremony. But what St. Paul teaches, as if it is that the obligation there is for women to be under thumb. Not necessarily, because St. Paul also teaches the husband that he must so respect and love his wife that is the same way that Christ loved the church, sacrificing himself for it, showing love and dedication in that way, a selfless love in every manner. And that way, the partnership became strong. So strong, St. Paul even said that the bond between husband and wife is strengthened when Christ is there. Two together in Christ is the words he uses. That as long as Christ is present among them, the graces, the joys that come with marriage will be there. Oh, there'll be tough times, yes. But that bond with Christ is what helps them through in every way. It's an important teaching that's there in this epistle to the Ephesians. And it's something that's worthwhile reviewing any time that can be done. But going back to what I had said, one of the things that St. Paul brought up particularly in his epistle to the Ephesians was about the merit of prayer and suffering. That there's a value in prayer, but also a value in suffering. And this is what was different among the pagans, and especially different among people today for this consideration. People run from suffering. They try to go to other times, other directions, whatever else it might be, thinking that suffering is a curse and evil from God. Where St. Paul is trying to teach that suffering becomes a point of great value, of great merit in every way, if we use suffering well, as we see before us. This is the point that he has brought up to us, and it's all part of this teaching of the mystical body of Christ, that if we suffer well, we can gain the graces to help others. Here's how he presents it in today's epistle, this whole thought, so we can get the Christian idea of what suffering is all about. In this section from the epistle, he says, "Do not faint in my tribulations for you." He's writing to the Ephesians, and the Ephesians, this epistle is not just necessarily directed just to the church in Ephesus, but after it's been read there, it's supposed to be spread to the other churches so they can also profit from the doctrinal and moral teachings that are in there. And the people who have seen Paul suffer when he was in Ephesus, being thrown in jail there, through all the hard time from the silversmiths and other people at that point, some people looked at it and said, what kind of religion? It must be cursed because this man who preaches it is suffering. Where the majority of people said, there must be something to this religion because see how this man is suffering. And he is suffering with patience and understanding. And so that brought many people to Christianity just from that consideration. So now that Paul is in prison in Rome, and that thought went all over to all the churches where Paul was, and people were praying for him in every way. Some traveled long distances to come see him in Rome while he was in prison. He was worried to meet the people in Ephesus. He knew how they had reacted when he had suffered before, so he wrote to them, "Do not faint at my tribulations for you." And then he adds this thought to it. He says, these sufferings that I'm going through, these trials that are here, I have a cause in them. There's a purpose behind them. And he goes on to explain what that purpose is. That when he suffers, he is on his knees before God, Almighty God, and he's praying for, during this time of suffering, for the needs of the people. And look at the list that he gives to us here. The spiritual need, the spiritual growth for people that he counts will come to them because he is suffering. That's why he says, do not faint at that, because all this is for your glory, for your honor. That I'm praying for you, that you'll be strengthened by the Holy Ghost, that we learn to know the breadth and length and height and depth of Almighty God himself, that the very charity of Christ will be infused in you and take part in every way in your life, so that worldliness, anything that takes you away from God, will not be there, but that you can actually walk the pathway to sanctity. St. Paul is confident that as he suffers and prays for them, God will win the graces for them as well. That's part of this doctrine of the mystical body of Christ. That when we suffer, not just only when we pray, but when we suffer, there's a power of meritorious prayer at that time. God hears us when we pray and pray well, the supernatural motive, fewer distractions for the love of God. But if we suffer with those same intentions, without distractions, without moaning and groaning, why is God doing this? Supernatural motive that should be there for us and saying, God sends this suffering because he loves me. That was the attitude Job had. the attitude Tobias had. It's the attitude the saints have all had. And most of all, it's what we see in the sufferings of Jesus Christ himself. God sends these sufferings to people, his people, whom he knows will accept them. Read the first lines from Job. Understand what God is saying to the devil there. He's telling the devil, Job is such a holy man. The devil says he has everybody. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? The devil had to think back and he says, no, Job would not give in to the devil and his temptations. And God said, I'll show to you this is real and genuine, this man. Go ahead. Let him suffer anything you want except take his life. And I'll show you he will not curse me. And Job's most important word is, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The man knew how to suffer, the value of suffering. Tobias, a freak accident, causes him to be blind. He accepts that it coming from God. So many saints we see, this is what made them saints, in learning how to suffer well. Because there was such a power in suffering, patience suffering, that helps us to overcome our own selves, the trials around us, to really live the Christian life. I dare say that if, and it comes up in this particular point, the value and power of meritorious suffering is this, that when God sees us suffering well, and we have intentions there, as we pray, for a variety of things that go on, and God knows we have many intentions, that God hears those prayers, sees that suffering, wins the graces for which we pray more readily than perhaps if you prayed a rosary every day with no distractions at all. None at all. Not just mumbling words and doing that and being distracted as you pray, but having no distractions at all. There'd be more merit in suffering well for your intentions than there would be for praying a rosary on that day in that way. Because the rosary is important, not downgrading that, but the power of suffering is great if we only use it well. There are so many intentions for which we need to pray. If we didn't think that, no matter what sufferings, and we all go through them, then when God sends them our way, that he's also doing these so that we can accept them, and whatever our intentions might be can be answered if we suffer well. We have our own personal trials and difficulties that we go through. We have many in that particular way. As we suffer, we can pray for help in those things. There are those who are sick and even near death. They need our prayers right now. And if God sends suffering our way so those graces can be gained in a stronger manner for people at that point, that's the reason for our sufferings. We don't get angry at God for them. We don't get impatient with this whole thing. We're supposed to suffer as Christians when these things come around. Let's take some of our intentions and go a bit more. In our own state, the wildfires that have been going on. We know it was like the past week here with the smoke that went through our whole area here and how it bothered people at every particular point. Imagine the people who have to live close to the fire. The smoke and troubles that go through them. Those who are in worried about whether they will lose home, property, goods, whatever. They've had to be forced to evacuate. Other people have lost things and have to be resigned to that particular fact. It's not easy to be resigned when there's lost by fire in that particular way. But we pray for these people so that they can be strengthened under this time of trial. And God will send trials to us so we can pray for them and win those graces that they need. God knows there is so many intentions needed for the elections that are going to come up in November. I would tell you, if we're going to be suffering as good Christians, our sufferings are going to multiply from time to time to time through November, because there are so many graces that are needed. It's not the politics that's going to win anything. It's going to be the intercession, the grace of God, if we want things to happen well for our country and locally in our own situations here. It's going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take suffering. Suffering well to win these graces. And don't complain when they come, but say, thank you, God. These are my intentions as I suffer. Please help them. The soldiers that are going through so many things and fighting in wars, those who have died recently because of the Muslim uprisings that seem to be getting worse and worse. The threat to Christianity, to everything else that comes as a result of all those things. God knows there are so many things for which he wants to pray, and that's just a few things that are there. I'm sure you could name more. But do not be surprised if God sends suffering your way. If you are someone who says you love God and wish to serve him in every way. Because the choicest graces, the best of all graces, come when we suffer. So much good is wasted when people suffer poorly. They suffer early, either poorly because they're complaining, or they're suffering because they're saying from some natural motive, I can take it, I'm strong. This is what makes a man out of me, or a woman out of me, but it will suffer well. It's all for a natural motive. We've got to do it for a supernatural motive if we hope to help people for the graces they need. We have to suffer in patience, not impatiently, but in with patience for the love of God and thanking God for what has come. Now, just like with prayers that we pray, if we want to pray for others, two conditions are so important, that we have this supernatural motive. Not from some natural motive where we're just suffering and just a long time goes away and say, well, I might as well be resigned too because God sent this thing. And we've wasted so much time ahead of that. We're suffering like worldlings, not like Christians. But also remember, the church teaches that if we are not friends of God in our souls, if we're in mortal sin, we can suffer, we can pray, we can do all that. We gain nothing for people. All that suffering will be wasted too as well. All the mumblings of prayers and devotions that we do at that particular time profit nothing. We can have all these intentions for all these people. They don't gain the graces because we're not friends of God. We must be friends of God inside. We must have God living and reigning within us if we hope to have him listen to our prayers to win graces for other people. That is so important. The Catechism says that those who are in that state of sin, when they pray, at best, they're gaining graces for themselves that will eventually move them to go to confession and get themselves right with God. But for all their mumblings, all their prayers, all their devotions, things like that, it's a waste of time. Only except for the graces they need for themselves, actual graces to move them. But it's a waste as far as they say, I'm praying for my parents, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that. We're not friends of God. Our prayers don't have any value. And that should move us to understand. We must stay friends of God and work in our lives in every way if we hope to be truly helpful to other people by our prayers. Helpful in our sufferings and things like that. This is our cause. Okay? St. Paul says, for this reason, when he has all these sufferings, he's suffering for others. Today, I hope this idea penetrates deeply into all of our hearts, into our understanding. God sends sufferings to us, trials to us, for a reason, for a purpose. And he wants us during that time, if we are suffering well, to have great intentions during that time. And he so loves us in that suffering because we love him, he will work to grant all those intentions that we have. This is what it means for us to suffer and to suffer well. We need to overcome our selfishness when we suffer. We need to be strong and living members of the mystical body of Christ. We need to bring power to our prayers and value to our sufferings with this cause, this purpose, this reason that is there. Fully confident that if I suffer well, if I pray well, all those intentions for which I pray will be granted by God. God is not a liar. He promises graces to us. He promises to hear our prayers, especially those that come out of times of suffering. The promise is there to do that. We just have to do our part to learn to suffer well, to suffer rightly, to suffer as Christians, to suffer in imitation of Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. Let's pray today during Mass and as we receive Holy Communion to understand this point and never forget it. Make an important part of our lives every day so that God will use us as his instruments and graces can be won for so many people, so for many intentions, which seem to multiply at every time throughout the entire world. We can do this if we put our mind to it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.